Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You might want to turn me down a little bit. I hope you have a pen or a pencil. At this time, you'll be getting a handout that we could follow along. I want to thank our ensemble director for leading us in that song. It has really touched my heart. I know it has touched the heart of all those who sang, and I pray it touched your hearts as you listened, that you were reminded that Jesus is our all in all. Amen? Without him, we could do nothing. He is are all in all. Today we continue our series, Our Greatest Need, as we linger longer today in God's presence to study his word. I'm reminded that the word of God is as sweet as honey. Amen? It is sweeter than honey. Amen? It is good, brings nourishment to your body. The word of God is sweet, and I'm thankful for that reminder this morning in our children's story. I hope you listened, because we're all God's children. Amen? Amen? And we've got to do our part as worker bees. Amen. We've got to do our part as worker bees. Amen. 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 Our greatest need. Next week, we'll conclude this series with part 4 under the subtitle Nicodemus in Night Class. Understanding the New Birth. Anybody ever been to night class? Wow. Please pray for this study as we anticipate looking at it next week. Last week, we were in part 2. And part 2 was focused on 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. A well-known verse, well-known passage of scripture. It was part of God's response to Solomon after Solomon prayed in the dedication of the temple. When he prayed and asked that peradventure God's people be taken into captivity, when they remember their homeland, when they remember the sanctuary, when they remember the presence of their God in Israel, that they would seek him. And God gave back a conditional promise. A what type of promise? A conditional promise. Because the first word in verse 14 is if. It's a condition. God promised in the affirmative, but the fulfillment of the promise depends on us also. He said, if my people who are called by my name. And what we understood by this is that we must recognize who we are and who God is. Amen? He said, shall humble themselves. Oh, my friends, this is a tough one. For me, it's a tough one for anybody who's a sinner. But by God's grace, he gives the power to do so. We were reminded that the scriptures never, ever tell us anywhere that we're to ask God to humble us. Because when God has to do that, it's actually punishment. But to avert that, he encourages us, he admonishes us to humble ourselves. Oh, when we humble ourselves, how much confusion can be averted? How much pain can be averted when we humble ourselves? And as we do that, we'll pray and we'll seek God. Amen? Isaiah reminds us to call on the Lord while he may be found. Because there is going to come a time, there is going to come a time when it will appear as if you will seek God and you will not be able to find him. We might touch a little bit on that today. And then, as we seek his face, it is inevitable that if we're seeking him with all of our hearts, we will turn from wickedness. But it's not just an involuntary act. It must be intentional. Turn from wickedness. And we're reminded there, Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, of what six things that God hates. And then it added the seventh one, saying that it is an abomination to God. And you know what it was? It wasn't murder. It wasn't adultery. It was he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's where it all starts. And Satan himself is the author of discord. And you know whose book we continue to write when we sow discord? Satan. And so it behooves us, by the grace of God, to turn away from discord. And we're reminded of three things when it comes to sharing something about someone. Is it true? Are you being kind? And is it necessary? If those three things can be fulfilled, and you're speaking to the appropriate person at the appropriate time, then that's all well and good. But too many times we go sipping at the wrong fountain, have mercy, and it causes pain. And as a result of these four steps, he said, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land, their churches, their homes, their schools, their marriages, their relationships. You can add to that list. But it requires recognition of who we are and who God is, humility, seeking God, and turning from wickedness. And as a result of that, he will pour out his Holy Spirit, because it's Holy Spirit that brings the healing. Are you with me? Amen. Nothing else. Nothing else. So today we look at part three. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to study your word right now. Lord, I've said these words before, but I'm reminded to say it again today. Not by form, but Lord, I ask that you would take this preparation and that you present through me. Anoint my lips, I pray, that speaker and listeners alike will be blessed, encouraged, and challenged. In your awesome and holy name, amen. Our subtitle, The Danger of Running on E. I don't know about you, but I've caught myself many a time ignoring the gas gauge. I know my vehicle. It's got a 21-gallon tank. I get 25 miles per gallon on the highway. So if I do my math, when the light comes on, I know I still got 3-4 gallons left. I got a good 100 miles or so. There's danger in running on E. Not only that, you're picking up the sediments in the tank and sending them through your system, your car system. I remember one time a number of years ago, this was before we were married, right? Because I've never run out of gas on you, right, babes? I mean, Esther. Got to be correct from the pulpit, amen? But I remember one time, this was actually not my own car, and I was one of the camp counselors at a campsite. It was summer camp, and I left to go run some errands, and apparently I think the gas gauge probably was not working, and for some reason the vehicle stalled, and yeah, I was actually right across the street from a gas station. But I became the victim to roadside mechanics. coming, checking everything in the car, making sure, you know, well, maybe this is your problem, maybe this is your problem, and, you know, you could offer a little stipend, too, for fixing it. All I needed was some gas. We eventually pushed the car over into the gas station and got gas, and vroom, vroom, the car went on, and I was able to finish. There's a danger in running on E. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Thank you, Hayden, for reading our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 25. Let's get into our message. I'm reading from the New King James. The Bible says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." This is very important. Jesus is here giving this parable with the backdrop of a wedding ceremony, the whole wedding celebration that the Jews were accustomed to back then. And he wants us to recognize that those of us who are preparing for heaven can be likened now to 10 virgins. Now, just stick this in the back of your mind. Usually in Bible symbols, when you see the number 10, it represents law and restoration. Law and restoration. They're virgins. And prophetically speaking, virgins are those who have a pure faith. They profess a pure religion. And so you can recognize that those who are preparing for heaven, those who are heading to the kingdom of heaven, they have the law of God on their hearts. Are you with me? His Ten Commandment law. Those same Ten Commandment law that is in the most holy place of the sanctuary. The foundation of God's government, the foundation of his throne. Now, five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Have mercy. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. That's significant. And at midnight, let me ask you, what do we know about midnight? It's the darkest part of the day. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Did we sing that this morning? "Let every lamp be burning bright, the darkest hour is nearing." Trim your lamps, my brethren dear. Trim your lamps with godly fear. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going or are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him and to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Ouch. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." I want you to recognize that this call that the bridegroom is coming, it's pretty much based on what prophecy students understand to be the loud cry. This initial call actually happened once before. It happened in the mid-1800s. You'd call it an initial call, if you please. But this call is going to be repeated again. And it behooves us who are studying today to understand this so that we can be found among the wise virgins. Are you with me? So let's go back and let's study this. let's understand some of these symbols, some of the key phrases, some of the words, and the ideas of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. We're studying our greatest need, the danger of running on E. Lamps, very simple. What do lamps represent in Scripture? Psalm 119, verse 105, what does it say? Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a what? Light to my path. Thy word, the Bible. Amen? But I want us to recognize that it goes even deeper than that. Okay? Go with me to the book of Proverbs. What book? Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 23. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says, are you there? Amen. Proverbs 6, 23, for the commandment is a what? Is a lamp. And the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. So very specifically, the law of God is a lamp. His instructions, they're the light for our feet. We will not go astray if we have God's law. But there's something more important. Have mercy. Remember, all the virgins had the lamp. They had the lamp. So write that in. The lamp, the word of God. Okay? The word of God. Then it says, five of them are wise, five are foolish, and those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil. Now, what does oil represent in Bible symbols? We know it, but we're going to read it. Zechariah, so if we're in Matthew, you're going to go back to Malachi, and you're going to continue going back, and you'll come to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Now, if you think of the sanctuary, right, you're going to see that right here, okay, in Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to remember the lamps that we studied in part 1, okay, and we're going to come to the oil, okay. Remember, in order for the lamps to be continuously burning, there always had to be what? Oil, okay, fresh olive oil. Now, the angel who talked with me, Zechariah 4 verse 1, came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand, one of the right of the bowl, and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by what? Power, but by my what? Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The lamp and the light thereon was empowered by oil, indicative of the Holy Spirit. Now, it says in verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, or apparently so, they all slumbered and slept. Now, this is very interesting. Because a lot of times when we read this, you know, we say, oh, well, yeah, they all got lazy. And, you know, just like when Jesus took the disciples and he said, you know, pray with me, and they all fell asleep. Friends, I want us to understand here that the context is different, okay? And there is a difference between the sleep of the wise and the sleep of the foolish. Follow me now. There is a difference between the sleep of the wise and the sleep of the foolish. Okay? They all slumbered and slept. And while somebody is sleeping, you can't really tell the difference. But there is a difference. First of all, let's go to The book of Proverbs. Okay, this is the review for part one, okay? For those of you who didn't get a chance to see it, all right? Of the seven lamps and the seven bowls, as we read a while ago, and what is the totality of the Holy Spirit, okay? With the fullness of the Spirit based on Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, okay? But let's go to the sleeping of the wise versus the sleep of the foolish. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, amen? Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at something here. Proverbs chapter 3. A beautiful, beautiful chapter. It starts up by saying, "My son, do not forget my law." All right? So we understand this broader context. Then in verse 13, look at what it says. "Happy is the man who finds what, everyone? Wisdom. And the man who gains understanding." That's very important. Now let's go down to verse 24. Look what the Bible says. "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet." The sleep of the wise is sweet rest, is sweet sleep. You see, in the parable, if come to a point when the work is done, there's no more evangelism going on. That's finished. They've put their work down. Now they're at rest. They all slumbered and slept. And here we understand something, that the sleep of the wise is sweet sleep. Now, hold on. Let's not go to the other part of Proverbs yet. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, written by the same author as Proverbs. And verse 12. Look at this. "The sleep of a laboring man is what? Is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." That first section there tells us the sleep of who? The laboring man, those who have worked. Now I tell you, you do some work out in the garden, long day, your joints get, you know, a little achy, you're dying to get some sleep. And when you get some sleep, you just want to sleep away. It feels sweet. Am I right? Yes. Amen. Now notice this contrast right here. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 15. Have mercy. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. What does the Bible say? It says, "Laziness cast one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." You notice the working man sleeps and the lazy man sleeps. Can you tell a difference? Can you tell the difference between them when they're sleeping? No, they all look the same. But they're both sleeping. Some have done the work necessary to procure the oil that they need. Others have not done that work, but they both sleep. It is told who did the work when they wake up. Let's look at something here. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. What? They're what? They're not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They love it. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's what? Working. And when the Holy Spirit works on you, he puts you to work. And if we don't yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, we're not working. Are you with me? Therefore, we're what? L-A-Z-Y. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus and permitted their old nature to be broken up. Have mercy. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and what? Consent, implanting in him a new nature. Friends, this is so important for us to understand. And this will come up next week. But the work of us getting a new nature is not our work. If we try it on our own, we are going to fail. Amen. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a what? With a superficial work. They do not know God. And by the word know here, I want us to understand it in a biblical sense. Okay? It is superior knowledge. It is relationship knowledge. Knowledge that is deep. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. Have mercy. So I want us to recognize here, my friends, remember, we're not talking about hypocrisy here, but the problem is self-deception. We think we're doing the work of the Lord. We think we're on the right path. We think we've got everything squared away with him. But at the end, there's a wake-up call. What does the psalmist ask us to do? He says, "Search me, O Lord." Amen? "And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is some what? Wicked way in me. Cleanse me from everything and set me free." Guess what? I want God to search my heart. Because when God searches my heart and he finds some stuff in there that does not reflect his character, he doesn't look down on me. He isn't ready to cast me off. He's ready to go to work and to remake me, to give me a new heart. I say thank you, Jesus, because he is full of love and abounding in mercy. Our prayer right now is to be, "Search me, oh God." Because I want to make sure that I'm not self-deceived. I want to make sure that I can stand on the side of the wise. Say, but the Bible says he covers your sins. Yes, he does. But he covers the sins that have been exposed to him. Those are the sins that get covered. If we cover our own, have mercy, we've got the next thing coming. They will be exposed at another time. Now notice this, my friends. As we keep on reading in Matthew chapter 25, look at what we find. Let's go back there, Matthew 25. Now I'm picking up at verse 6. "And at midnight," they're in deep sleep, "a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all these virgins arose and did what? Trim their lamps." Anybody remember having to trim the wick of a lamp? Anybody remember that? Right? You know, you want the flame to burn a little brighter, so you got to trim, that burnt part off, right? Keep your lamps trimmed. That's indicative of self-examination. They wake up and they, brushing off, checking the lamp. Okay, it's the procession is about to go. Are we ready? But what do we notice? "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are what? Are gone out.'" Or going out. Similar. Now, look at something that we find in the book of Job that helps us understand this. There it is on the screen. Job 18, verses 5 and 6. This is a thinking message this morning. Job 18. Look at what we find. Verse 5 and 6. Have mercy. The Bible says, the light of who? Are we there? The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. Have mercy. Let me ask you something. If we do not have the Spirit of God, what spirit now occupies our temple? Remember, the oil represents who? The Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you, can I give you the Holy Spirit? Remember Simon Magus there in the book of Acts? How he wanted the apostle to give him this Holy Spirit? You know, how he wanted to come and buy some of it? Have mercy. You can't sell the Holy Spirit. You can't give the Holy Spirit to somebody. You can't touch somebody on their head and give them the Holy Spirit. And you know, that might be funny, and the truth about it is, but the truth about it is, it's not. It's not the Holy Spirit that you get when you fall down and with a tap on the head. Because the Holy Spirit lifts you up to stand on the Word of God. Are you with me? So what's the recommendation here of the wise in the context of the story? But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Friends, I want you to recognize this is not being selfish here, because they can't give that oil out of their lamps. They need it to burn for the bridegroom. So they say, but go rather to those who what? Sell and buy for yourselves. Now let me ask you a question. If this is the loud cry, behold, the bridegroom is coming, right? Let me ask you, if the bridegroom is now on his way, what has already been closed? Probation. The only oil available after probation is counterfeit oil. The only oil that you find after God's supply has been closed is counterfeit. And you notice what they say? Go and do what? Buy and sell. Go to those who buy. Go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You know, there is something that you will need at that point in time if you will be able to buy and sell. Have mercy. You want me to make it plain? And no man shall buy or sell save him that hath the mark of the beast. We could study that another time. But at this point right here, the bridegroom is on his way. He is coming. Go out to meet him. We have no oil. What are we going to do? We need to get some. Let's go buy some. The only oil available at that point, my friends, is not pure oil. And if you want to buy it, you first have to receive permission to buy. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Let's examine something else here about go to those who buy and sell. Look at this. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. When was the last time you went to the book of Amos? Right? Just a couple books over from Zechariah. Okay? Just before Jonah. Actually, just before Obadiah. Amen. Amos chapter 8. Look at this. Verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says who? The Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of what? But of what? hearing the words of the Lord. In other words, the preachers have closed their Bibles. Fare thee well. Fare thee well. They shall wander from sea to sea. And notice this. Notice these cardinal points. They shall what? Run from north to the east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair who? The fair who? Virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Have mercy. Of course, Revelation 13:17 is the verse I referred to earlier. But those will be able to buy and sell. So we want to be able to find the Word of God, empowered by His Holy Spirit, in a time when it is available. Because if we are running on E, the day is going to come when you're going to run out and the supply will not be available. We've got to fill the tanks now and have our extra flask filled with oil. Now is the time. Now is the time. What else did we find? Afterward, the other virgins, verse 11 now of Matthew 25. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Have mercy. Here you are coming. Here they are coming to the door of the wedding, knocking, saying, Lord, hey, we're your servants. Your virgins are here. Lord, Lord, open to us. In this double vocative that they're using, they're appealing to their master. Lord, Lord. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Friends, the saddest words in all scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. The saddest words in all scripture. At least that's the way I dub them. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. You can write that in on your notes. This is what the Bible says. Not everyone who says to me what? Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. You who practice lawlessness. Remember what the book of Job said? The lamp has gone out from the lamp of who? The wicked. Now, I want us to recognize something here, my friends. This may not be intentional wickedness. Okay? It's not necessarily intentional. But if we're not intentional with the work of God, then we find ourselves in another camp. If we do not actively choose God, a choice will be made for us. So we've got to be intentional. We've got to choose. We cannot afford to run on E. Let me tell you, my friends, when you find a little spirit inside of you of anger or welling up inside of you, you want to go over and tear your brother's head off, you are running on E. When you find yourself flustered and edgy at every little situation that comes your way, but you're a child of God, the problem is you're running on E. When you find that brother and brother can't get along in church, the least little thing. The problem is you're running on E. We need to get some oil. There's only one way to get that oil. There's only one way to get it. In his daily life, Christ gave men an example of the work they were to do. If you go to the second synoptic gospel, the book of Mark, we find something right there. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. This is what the Bible says. It says, now in the morning. In the when? In the morning. Having risen a long while before daylight. Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Who did this? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Creator himself, he found himself in need of prayer. He couldn't do the work that he was called to do without praying. You know why? He came and existed and inhabited himself as a human being. And he had to be our example. For all who desire to follow him, his example is left on record. Prayer sanctified his ministry. Strength and vigor for daily duty are derived from worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. The lamp, the what, everyone? The lamp must be filled with what? Holy oil before its light can shine amid the moral darkness. Neglect the exercise of prayer or engage in prayer spasmodically, now and then, as it is deemed convenient, and you lose your connection with God. Remember our exercise last week? We're not going to do it again. But you hold your breath. You can't breathe. We lose our hold on God. The Christian life becomes dry, and the spiritual faculties have no vitality. The religious experience lacks health and vigor. And the way we want to get it on is by a thumping, bumping religion. And 11 o'clock service becomes like cocaine. A temporary fix at the end of the week. And we go back starting the new week lower than when we came in. Because we are not abiding with the one who gives us the true supply. There is a growing tendency to substitute the writings and sayings of men for the word of God. So what are we going to do? We want to breathe. You want strength for school? You got to breathe. You want strength for the job? You got to breathe. You want strength for your work? You want a strength for your relationship? You got to breathe. You got to pray. You got to ask God for that holy oil. When that door begins to get squeaky, you know you go fetch that oil. When that razor, some of you know what I'm talking about, it's not moving as much as it should. You got to go get that oil. Friends, we need that oil. You don't want to be running on E. No. You're this close to the gas station and you run out of oil? You run out of gas? You become the victims of so-called mechanics. We want to have that oil, amen? We want to have that oil. I know, my friends, you were challenged. Because you know what? I was challenged while preparing this. Because I'm saying, Lord, I need this oil. I dare not seek to follow your call on my life and not have the oil. So by the grace of God, let's join together with Paul. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection so that when I should have preached to others, I myself do not become disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. And so we want to sing a song together. We want to sing a song as we close. Oh, friends, listen. It's just a wake-up call. That's all it is. There's nothing to worry about. We know where to go get the oil. Amen? So you know what we're going to do? We're going to go get it. Amen? We want to go get it. We want to sing this song. 5:9-5. It's a call to action. And it brings our message together. Let every lamp be burning bright. The darkest hour is nearing. The darkest hour of earth's long night before the Lord's appearing. What's the word? Then trim your lamps, my brethren dear. Then trim your lamps with godly fear. The mass is coming, draweth near. Let every lamp be burning. Let's stand together.
Let every lamp be burning bright, the darkest hour is nearing. The darkest hour of earth's long night be